Today we're going to be reading from Galatians 5, 7 through 26. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another.
For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For those who are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the words of the flesh, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, purity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, there we go, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, diversions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Brad and Rebecca. As you know, we've been in the series on the fruit of the Spirit, and we've been calling this increasing the good life. We call it that because, not because we're saying, hey, we're trying to make you, you know, healthy, wealthy, and wise. We're not trying to increase all the positive things in the universe, channel some kind of energy. We're saying, look, when you taste Jesus, when you find the kingdom, as Jesus said. In fact, Jesus said it this way: when you stumble upon the kingdom, it's like a man who walked in a field and stumbled over a treasure. And when he found it, he hid it again. He went home. He sold everything he had, and he went and bought that field. See, when you taste the kingdom of heaven, when you taste God and what he's bringing to the earth through his son Jesus, you abandon all else to be a part of it. And when we say increasing the good life, we're saying, look, we need more of God in our lives, in our community, in the world. And when Jesus broke in the kingdom through his life, this was his prayer: your kingdom come, God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want more of heaven on the earth. I don't know about you, but I need more of heaven in my heart, praise God. In fact, we talked about this. We taught our kids early on sign language. This is more. When you taste a little bit of God, you tend to pray like this: please, God, more. Please. That first time they taste sugar for the first time, their fingers got bloody, boy. They were like rubbing a hole in that shirt. We've tasted God and we want more. And that's not bad. Jesus tells us to pray this way. Give us more of heaven, Lord, in our lives, in our community, and in the world. Pray this way. And so we've been doing this series because we want to recognize the life of God, the life of heaven around us, and we want to reproduce more of that, or produce more of that. We see that in the garden, in the beginning, when God cultivated the life of God in the garden, he said, look, Adam and Eve, I want you to push this out. I started and I want you to make more. We see it in the person of the Father walking in this picture of Jesus, abide in me and I in you, and you'll produce more fruit. And the Father walks through the vineyard. Why? So that you might produce more fruit. It's God's will that we produce more. Amen? More love, more joy, more peace, more patience. Last week, more self-control. We need more of that in our lives. And as we kind of conclude this series, I wanted us to come back to this passage that we started with. Because I feel like there's some help here that we might have missed the first time. So when we say the good life, what do we mean? The first thing we see here is that there's an adventure, the adventure of the good life. Listen to the language Paul uses. You were running well. You got any runners in here? Okay. There's five of us. Praise God. Hey, don't worry. We're getting the rest of y'all. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. We got some walkers? Okay, a little bit more. But if you're led by the Spirit, verse 25, if you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. There's movement here. Y'all see that? There's movement in the good life. In fact, Paul comes in and says, guys, you were running well. Who knocked you off course? Who slowed you down? Who distracted you from where you were going? You were running well. And here's the thing, is the good life has moments, but the moments produce movement. We just had a victory weekend. If you were a part of victory weekend, raise your hand in here. Wasn't it powerful? That was a moment. But that moment wasn't to build a monument. It was to get us moving, praise the Lord, right? We were talking about Acts 19 yesterday and the power of the Spirit coming on the disciples in Ephesus. It wasn't so that these 12 disciples could make a monument to this moment, but so that these 12 disciples could taste the Spirit and get moving, praise the Lord. There's an adventure for you in God. That's why it says, be led by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. There's an adventure that God's calling us into. Here's something amazing. God is moving. Did you notice in all of these places, God's moving. The question is, are we moving with Him? Paul said it this way in Philippians. Here's a man who had seen the Lord in a heavenly vision, completely changed his career and the direction of his life, stoned, beaten, traveled the world to preach Jesus. This is what he said about this adventure. Not that I've obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I've been purchased by Jesus, and therefore I'm going to give my life for this, forgetting what is behind and straining forward for what is ahead. Do you see your life as an adventure with God? Do you see Him calling you in to something greater? The classic Christian literary work called Pilgrim's Progress. It was written in, I think, 1678, published. It was about a man named John Bunyan who was not a licensed minister by the state. And at that time, that could get you put in jail. So he was a good Baptist boy, praise the Lord for the Baptist, amen. Preaching the gospel, he got put in prison because of it. For 12 years. While he's in prison, he begins to think of this allegory of the Christian life and begins to put it to paper. Some would say, arguably, outside of the Bible, the greatest work of literature for the past 3.5 centuries of the Christian life. It molded the English language. Everywhere English has been spoken, it's been, I mean, for centuries, outside of Scripture itself, it was the most published book. And what was the whole point of this book about? It's an allegory that we're on a journey. And everybody who reads it says, yeah, like, I see myself in the story. We're on a journey. We're on an adventure with God. The good life is a life of adventure. And this is what I know about adventures. Sometimes there's highs, and sometimes there's lows. Sometimes you wander around the same mountain. Right? Sometimes you just keep wandering. And then you see, and the Lord in his patience and his kindness and his sovereignty pulls you out of that. And the good life is seeing that I'm on an adventure, not just on a trajectory up, right? We talked about this over Victory Weekend, that sanctification and formation, we expect to look like this. It never is. It's more like this, right? In the classic work, The Two Towers, J.R.R. Tolkien, and the great philosopher Samwise Gamgee, he said it this way, talking with Frodo. He said, I wonder what sort of story we've fallen into. Do you realize that God's telling a story right now? And you're in it? It didn't start with you. It didn't start with me. God's telling a story, and he's invited us to participate in it. Do you see your life as a part of a story that God's telling? I wonder what sort of tale we've fallen into. But maybe a better question for us this morning is, I wonder what sort of tale that you've bought into that you're living. Are you the hero of your story? Or are you part of a bigger story? How are you viewing your life this morning? Do you see it as an adventure? What is the movement in your life like this morning? Are you running well? Are you walking? Maybe are you sitting on the side? Have you walked well and then turned around and walked back? Where are you at this morning? Can you hear the words of Paul? You were running well. What happened? Who tricked you? Who deceived you? Who tempted you? Who accused you? Who got you off path? Second thing we see is, not only is this an adventure, but we have an advocate. Praise the Lord. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Walk by the Spirit. He doesn't say walk with the Spirit. He doesn't say walk behind the Spirit. He said walk by the Spirit. This was a great shift for the disciples in John 16, because Jesus looked at his disciples. We were talking about this weekend as well. The disciples have this vision. They've seen Jesus. They've seen him walk on water. Y'all remember when he was walking through the storm? There was a couple times, but one time he was in the boat sleeping, and they wake him up, and he stands up, and he quiets the storm with a word. And the disciples are like, who is this guy? There was one time, I think the town was Cana, And they're on this this funeral procession, and Jesus comes through, and he kind of is a part of it, doesn't realize what's going on. Then he sees the casket come, and he stops it and raises the boy from the dead, gives him back to his mother. I mean, I can imagine the disciples being like, look out, Rome. You know what I mean? Caesar who? I mean, look at my man, you know? And there's this excitement. There's this expectation that Jesus is going to do something amazing. And if we'll just be with him, it doesn't matter. And he turns around and he goes, guys, I've got a little wrinkle coming up. I'm going to go away. I think he told him like 4 or 5 times. I always read through the Gospels like, he couldn't be more clear. You know what I mean? I mean, he talks in parables sometimes, and other times he's like, I'm going to die. 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And they're blown away. I'm like, I don't understand. It's comforting to me because I know how many times have we been told something. Oh, I know. And this is what he says. Verse 7 in John 16:7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. I can't imagine this. Because I'm like, it can't be to my advantage that you leave because you're the man and I'm with you. Like if we had to choose Jesus, my mentor, small group leader, or whatever this Parakletos is, I'm going with Jesus, right? It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I will say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And what Jesus is saying is that there's a person like me, but he's not in bodily form, and he's going to live inside of you and empower you to live. It's better that way. But here's the thing. When you think about all the things that Scripture says about the Holy Spirit, he convicts of sin. I mean, praise God for that, right? He convicts us of sin. He guides us into all truth. He declares the things that are to come. He speaks to the believer. He empowers the believer. You will be clothed with power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Think about all these things. Now, is that conscious or unconscious? Does the Spirit help you unconsciously or consciously? It's like my good old country friend. Do you want apple or cherry pie? Yes. He does it both, right? When you came to Christ, it was the Spirit that wooed you. When you saw Jesus and you said, I need a Savior, it was the Spirit who opened your eyes. When you were born again and you believed, it was the Spirit who bore you again. You didn't birth you. You didn't like, all right, Mom, here I come. No, Mom did the heavy lifting. Remember? You don't, but she did. Mom did. See, the Spirit made you reborn. You didn't know what was going on. I remember my kids were tiny. You're trying to dress them. It's like a sack of potatoes if they don't want to do it, right? Just, you know, like, and you're like, you ever try to dress a worm? It's hard. You know, you're like wrestling it. So you get smart. You like start feeding them stuff, and then you do it while they're eating, you know, or you put something on the screen, right? Here's a show, right? Dressed. And the Holy Spirit can do that for you. He can distract you and do some stuff for you. But you can't be 2 years old forever. Right? God's wooing you into a walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Remember? If you live, I used to run. I haven't been running as much, but I like to run. And there's a difference between running and walking. Right? And so I used to pick on Michelle. I'm like, you know, just calm down. But I pick on Michelle like, walking's not really exercise. You know what I mean? That's what I would say. Calm down. Calm down. Let me finish. Suspend judgment. Why is this a judgy place, bro? Wow, look at y'all. Thought y'all were all gracious, man. Y'all need some fruit of the Spirit. All right, look. So I'd give her a hard time. I'd be like, would you just say I walked? I'm like, okay. So I would run, and then I would, and then, you know, if you're a runner, you run for exercise, and then you walk to, like, cool down, to, like, relax, to soak in the world. And so I started walking with Michelle, and I found myself like, where are you going? Like, we're walking, you know? She's like, I'm like, baby, I thought we were walking. She's like, when I walk, I exercise. I'm like, you're right, I'm about to break a sweat. What is this? But see, here's the thing is that the Spirit is moving. And when we walk by the Spirit, we have to keep in step with the Spirit. That's a conscious exercise. I'm picking on Michelle this morning. She walks fast, except when you're trying to get somewhere, when you arrive somewhere. Like, we arrive in the car. Calm down, Erica. Well, you arrive in the car, and like, we got to go. We're going to the store. And I'll be like halfway to the store trying to have a conversation with my wife. She's still in the car. She's packing stuff, putting her shoes back on. I don't know what she's doing. Now, I will say, every time I need something, she's got it. She said, oh, you want this now. Couldn't wait. But see, here's the thing. Sometimes the Spirit's moving quickly, and we got to keep in step with Him. And sometimes the Spirit is pulling back. And we're out in front, and He ain't with you. You know what I mean? See, because it's a relationship. We have an advocate into the good life, the Spirit, the Parakletos in Greek. The one called alongside to help. But if you're not in step with Him, then He's not helping you. And so there's this relationship with the Spirit that we're trying to cultivate. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's fruit. We're conduits of it. We're not manufacturers of it. But we channel the fruit because it's from Him. What's your relationship like with the Spirit? Now, here's the reality. If you are a believer, you have the Spirit. That's facts. My question is, what's your relationship with Him like? Is He in the car and you're in the store? Is He pacing around the neighborhood and you're wandering off? There's a relationship with the Spirit that we're being invited into. Better than a relationship with Jesus on the earth in the physical, which I'm still trying to wrap my mind around. I don't say I understand all that. But we're invited into this relationship with God by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. I know for some of us in here, like, this is a little too mystical for me, Blake. I get it, honestly. We're in the West. I mean, I'm scientific method. I'm like the five senses. I understand all that. then I read my Bible and I see the life of Jesus, and it's pretty mystical on some level. You know what I mean? I don't know how you use that word, but what I'm saying is he's got a relationship with God in the Spirit. He's got communion with God. Look, I'm not here. Like, I'm like Paul. I'm straining forward to all that God has for me. But I know that I've experienced the Spirit, and I want to experience Him more, and I'm experiencing it more and more when I want to. Y'all feel that? He's not a bad father. He knows how to give good gifts to His kids. And He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. That's Luke 11:13. We have an advocate, but we also have adversaries of the good life. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from Him who calls you. This isn't the Spirit persuading you away. This is someone else trying to persuade you. And this is the crux of this passage, is that there was people coming in saying, you have to worship this way. You have to be circumcised. You've got to be Jewish. You've got to be this culturally for God to be really right with God. And Paul's like, no, you don't. You've got to put faith in the finished work of Christ. Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't matter. What matters is faith in the gospel, working it itself out in love. And so there's an adversary to the good life, and it is this persuasion to believe something other than Christ alone. Well, you can't eat this food, because then if you really want to be close to God, you got to watch that diet. And Paul's like, that's demonic. That's not paraphrased. That's like what he said. There's these doctrines of demons that you got to eat this way. You got to worship on these days. You got to do this. He says, that is not, you can't get married. You got to be single if you really want to serve. He's like, this is not true. Look it up. I saw some skeptics out there. It's Thessalonians. There's doctrines of demons, he says. And what he's saying is, look, there's a walk with faith in the gospel. Faith alone. Christ alone, grace alone. And there's people trying to persuade you that you got to do it this way or you're not really. You got to do it at this church. You got to be baptized in this particular water. You got to eat this particular wafer. No, it's Christ alone in the people of God. Faith alone in the finished work of Christ. And this other persuasion, they're just after their thing. They're not after His glory. Who has hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from Him who calls you. A little leaven, it just takes a little bit of bad theology. That's why theology is important. It's good. It's why we study it. It's why we are trained in it, so that a little bit of bad theology ruins the whole batch. And so there's this external pressure that you got to be a part of this group, this day, this food, whatever Jesus plus something else. Faith in the finished work of Christ, the gospel, the good news that God became man in Jesus, lived the life you should have lived, died the death you should have died in your place, and rose again, and sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and He will come again. It's faith in that finished work, the repentance of your sin. You can't just believe that and live how you want. That's not what I'm saying. Christ did that so that you wouldn't live that way anymore. To destroy the works of the devil, which means there's works of the devil. Not just live how you want. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you got to repent and follow Jesus with your whole heart and life. Put your faith in what He did, not your faith in what you can do. You got stuff to do. Don't worry. He has prepared works for you to do. but not to save you, so that you could worship him through those works. And don't add anything to that. Well, it's got to be on Saturday. That's not what the scripture says. Well, you got to be circumcised. Well, you got to dress this way. Christ alone. The second adversary we see here is this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There's an external pressure, you feel that, to try to control you and move you in to this sect away from God. And then there's an internal pressure to do what you know will destroy you. That's an adversary. So you got to be vigilant out there and vigilant in here. He goes on to say, you have crucified the flesh. And we were talking about this week, Betty and I were talking about, is it crucified or is it not crucified? Because he just says here, the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit. And then later he says, it's been crucified. Well, which one is it? And here's the thing about crucifixion. Crucifixion was designed to take a long time. No quick deaths here. Usually days. That's why Jesus was kind of like a big deal, because he's dead yet? He's already dead. Well, they had beat him so bad, and he was bearing not just a physical death, but the wrath of God. He didn't last long. And that's why they were poking him around. They stabbed him in the heart because they wanted to make sure he was dead. So they didn't break his legs, and that fulfilled a prophecy in Isaiah. Not a bone will be broken. So crucifixion takes a long time, and there's a picture there because, I mean, you think about on the cross what happened. A thief gave his life to Christ. He was crucified, but alive enough to confess Jesus. Well, your flesh is crucified, but he's alive enough to deceive you into sin. Now, he's going to die. She's going to die. I don't know your flesh, male or female. They're going to die if it's been crucified. But it could be alive, wooing you into sin. That's an adversary to the good life, because you can't live according to the flesh and live, not really live. You can't inherit the kingdom of God. That's why when we sin, there's this conflict, like I'm in deep pain because I'm not doing who I am. I'm living contrary to who I am. That's why you can't continue in that, Jesus said, because you'll either reject the one and love the other. You can't live in constant conflict with who you are. So the adversaries to the good life is this persuasion, this religious persuasion, or this fleshly internal persuasion. And finally, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, listen to that. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. An enemy of the good life, and here's what's beautiful, is Christ in you, Christ in us is the hope of glory. God's plan to bring the kingdom through Jesus, through your life, is to do it in community to such a way that fruit is produced and it leavens the world. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. You're the light of the world. That what's happening in imperfectly here as we grow close to Jesus is producing the fruit of the kingdom among us to such a degree it changes the world. But there's a hindrance to the good life. There's an adversary. That's if we turn on each other. In sports, you see this all the time. As soon as the other team starts barking at each other, we got them, baby. They're going down. As soon as they turn on each other. And this is what Paul's saying. Look, if you bite and devour one another, You'll consume one another. And the enemy knows this. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. But the church can prevail against itself. Now, not ultimately. Christ is going to redeem and sanctify, right? But you've seen this. We've seen this. Churches will implode. Because instead of working out the gospel in our own hearts, we turn on each other. We gossip. We judge. We backbite. We stab. We bite. We devour. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If we live this way, this is what the reality is. Your crucified flesh is going to offend someone in this room. Maybe on this stage. Maybe I will offend you. That's a reality. Now we have to work it out through grace and forgiveness and reconciliation. An opportunity for God to be glorified. This is not a perfect place because you're not perfect and neither am I. And so now we have to work out the gospel in relationship. That's why next weekend to sit at the table is so important. What are we doing? We're sharing the table. We're looking at each other. We're not judging what you eat, Trinity. She told us not to. I'm going to talk to her like this. She said, don't look at her plate. The adversaries to the good life is a misunderstanding of how we relate to God. It's by faith. It's by the finished work of Christ. He tore the veil. You didn't tear the veil. He tore the veil so that you might have face-to-face communion with him. If you'll have union with the Spirit, then we can produce the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit manifests God's character because we've seen him. We've experienced that character, and now we're bearing that character. Our flesh can keep us from experiencing the good life, can it? We give in to the flesh, it ruins the good life. It's amazing that when sin is prevalent in our hearts, there's a filter on reality. It's just dingier. We were watching a movie last night, and Michelle goes, there's a filter on this, it's just weird. Like, I can't enjoy it. That's what sin does. It mutes all the colors. There's this depressing aura around everything. That's because sin is present, right? But as we walk out of that, we, oh wow, the leaves become vibrant again. There's fullness of life because that thing that Christ is trying to get out of me is slowly getting out of me. And finally, that we won't turn on each other. Here's my question to us tonight, this morning as we close. This is an adventure in God. This is a movement. This is come follow me. My question this morning is, are you moving? Look, sometimes you just walk. Sometimes you run. Sometimes people walk faster than people run. Right? But my question is, are you moving? Or have you stopped pursuing God? Have you stopped cultivating the life of God? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that you want more of the good life in our life. It's your heart, it's your passion, it's your desire that we might grow in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. This is your heart. And Lord, I know for some of us in this room, we were running well, but now we're not. And Lord, we want this morning to get back on the road. We want to restore union with the Father by the Spirit. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're this morning, you're saying, Blake, I was running well, but I'm not running right now. And I want that to change. I want to make a commitment today to repent and put my trust in Christ again and continue to run like I was running before. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Make a commitment this morning, an act of faith. Raise it high. All over this room. Father, you see these hands. Lord, I just ask right now, if you've got your hand raised, I want you to pray this with me. King Jesus, forgive me for pulling aside, for letting something distract me or derail me. I want to run with you again. I just want you to receive his forgiveness this morning. He wants to put his arm around you. He wants to pick you up. He wants to walk with you again. Just receive that. Holy Spirit, fill these individuals this morning. Help them walk by the Spirit today and tomorrow and the day after. And finally, there's some of us in this room that we've allowed relational issues, maybe our tongue, maybe our tone, maybe our attitude, maybe just selfishness, to begin to whittle away the community around us. Could be gossip, could be slander, could be unforgiveness. If you are feeling the tug of the Holy Spirit this morning, like you need to repent of that, you need to ask the Lord to forgive you that, raise your hand. I want to give you an opportunity as well. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray for the grace and the courage to first and foremost lay that before your feet. And if necessary, if the Spirit leads, they would make that right with their brother or sister. Lord, that we wouldn't do harm to your body. We wouldn't tear down your people, your project, the house that you're building. Lord, help us, Lord, to be the salt and light in this city that you're calling us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite up Pastor James. We've got two individuals, right, getting baptized this morning. Can we give them a hand?
Amen. So if you are a candidate for baptism, if you want to make your way towards the baptismal pool, and just again as a reminder, right, baptism is a response and obedience, right, to what Jesus has already done in their lives, right? So faith in Christ alone is what brings salvation, right? Not the waters of baptism, but we respond in obedience, right, to what Jesus has done in our lives, and we get baptized as a declaration, a public declaration of our faith, and we identify, right, with the death, right, and resurrection of Christ when we go into the baptismal waters. Amen. So we're going to participate in this moment, right? So our first person to get baptized, we're going to go ahead, Levi. We're going to go ahead and get you in the water. It's a pretty special moment. The Ellis family, I'm actually going to hand the mic over to them, and they're going to lead this moment as they baptize Levi.
Levi, do you believe that Jesus came lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross for your sins, and rose again on the third day, defeating death and declaring himself the Son of God.
Yes.
And have you put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation?
Yes.
And do you promise to follow Christ all the days of your life?
Yes.
By your own profession of faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Jesus, we thank you for this son of yours. We thank you for his life. Lord, we thank you, Lord, how you have wired him and gifted him. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're going to use him for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for the revelation, Lord, of the gospel. Lord, Levi, just what I sense is that there is a fire that's beginning to burn within you. It's a kind of a twofold thing of coming into your own self, of identity, of assurance of who you are, but also just this desire to proclaim and just share with others of who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord, that you would seal, Lord, this moment, Lord, that you would fan into flame the gift of God in Levi's life. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Add to that, Levi, as we were praying, there's just a strength on you. And I honestly don't think that you understand how strong the strength of God is in you. You're becoming aware of that. But there's this might, there's this strength on you that's going to be a great influence for the kingdom of God. That others are going to try to maybe contain or try to hold down, and they're not going to be able to. There's just this supernatural leadership on you, this weight in the spirit that you carry that's going to influence others around you and strengthen them as well as you. And so, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for this young man. Thank you for what you started in his parents and probably back further than that, Lord, is now rippling through his life and is going to ripple through his friends. Lord, I pray for against fear, against anything that's going to try to keep back what you want him to say and do. And Lord, there would be a deep rootedness in you, God. Lord, we pray for a fresh filling, an infilling of the Holy Spirit, that he would know, even as we were talking about today, Lord, he would know the voice of the Holy Spirit in his life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, next up we have Ashley. So Ashley and I are longtime friends. Ashley, how long have we known each other?
One day.
A couple of days. But what we want to do here, Ashley, is just baptize you in response to your profession of faith. Ashley gave her life to Jesus this week. So, Ashley, do you believe that Jesus went to the cross, died for your sins, and rose on the third day, declaring himself to be the Son of God?
Yes.
And have you put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation?
Yes.
And are you prepared to follow Jesus all the days of your life?
Yes.
For by your own profession of faith, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The word out here is sealed. You've been sealed by the blood of the Lamb. I think there's been an ache in your soul to be settled, to find peace. There is just a journey that you've been on. Some of that you share with me, but there is comfort in Christ. You have been sealed by the blood of the Lamb. And there is a future and a hope for not only you, but for your family. And this has been sealed by the blood of the Lamb. He is going to continue to open up doors. He's going to continue to strengthen you. There's going to continue to become revelation in greater measure of who you are in Christ. And not only is it just about you being sealed, it's for you also, Lord, to be a light for others as well. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for Ashley, her decision, Lord, to follow you, Lord. And Lord, we seal this prayer in the name of Christ.
The picture I get is of a garden for you. That in the verses, I think of Philippians 1:6, it says, the work I started in you, I will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so he's done something undeniably, but he ain't done. He's only begun to garden your soul, to uproot what doesn't need to be there, and to cultivate a beautiful life in him, a fruitful life. And Lord, I thank you that you're a good gardener and you ain't going anywhere. You're going to make sure that Ashley's fruitful and that she's growing. And Lord, I thank you that you've covenanted to her. You've only begun. And we're grateful to you, King Jesus, for all that you've done, all that you're doing, all you will do in her. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Ashley, you are redeemed and reclassified. You are no longer classified with your sin. God sees you. You are a new creation. The old is gone, and behold, the new has come. And so even when you think about yourself, no longer group yourself with what you've done, what you might even struggle with, God has reclassified you. You are a child of God. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we're just believing that in Jesus' name.
That good? Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand at our feet? I'm just going to pray us out as we get ready to close. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord. King Jesus, we thank you for all that we have seen and heard today. Holy Spirit, Lord, we choose to give you free course in our lives today and throughout this week. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Have a great afternoon. Oh, and worship night this Wednesday. See you here, 7 p.m.